All right. I hope that was helpful to you tonight. We want to welcome you by way of live feed tonight, live stream on Facebook. We're grateful to have you with us tonight, and I hope that this Bible study time blesses you and challenges you and causes you to grow closer to the Lord in your walk with Him. And so, anyway, I just thank you for being here and being with us tonight. Just as a recap, last Wednesday, the last things we talked about was we've been talking about the attributes of Jesus and how they correlate and are really in sync with the attributes of God the Father. And so last we ended with that He was holy, according to Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. Said, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And so then we went from there to talk about the fact that He's the Creator. And tonight I want to start with the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Man, I don't know about you, but in my life, He has been so faithful. He's been faithful in my life when I wasn't faithful. He's been faithful in my life when I wasn't faithful to the Lord or literally to anybody else. But listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Boy, I'll tell you, if we ever lived in a day and a time where we needed to be guarded, it is today. Lord, I just pray that You would guard each and every one of us. Lord, I pray for healing and all those kinds of things. The Lord is faithful and will establish you and guard you from the evil one. But there's a play on words in verse 2 and in verse 3. The word faith in verse 2 is pistis, and the word faithful is in this verse is pistos, and they're two different words, and while a lot of people may be without faith, it doesn't change the fact that the Lord is faithful. Amen. There's a lot of people out there that are without faith, but even though they are walking without faith, that does not change the fact that the Lord is in fact faithful. So as at the end of his first letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 24, Paul reminded the believers of God's faithfulness. God can be depended upon to keep His promise because He's loyal and He's constant. He doesn't change. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's the way it is. So, because then God will not change, neither will His faithfulness to His promises. So, because of that faithfulness, God will strengthen and protect you and I from the evil one. And as the spiritual battle intensifies, the true enemy of all believers is really only one person. He's the evil one. He's Satan himself. Now, yes, he does have many minions. He has demons and spirits that run all over the place, but he's not omnipresent. He ain't all places all the time. But because the Lord is faithful, He will protect His gospel message, and it will continue to spread across the world and achieve the results that God sent His word forth to accomplish. Amen? So because He's faithful, He's going to strengthen and protect believers. When we are weak, He is made strong. Amen? So it doesn't mean, however, that we'll never face difficulties. It just means that God's faithful and He'll see you through those difficulties. Amen? We have to walk through them with Him. So although There have been and will be persecution. There's going to be death. There will be difficulties. There will even be suffering and problems. There will even be failing churches. There will be no ultimate defeat because God's already won the war. It doesn't make some people happy, especially in my own family, when I say things like, well, what's the worst that can happen to me if I get killed or if I'm dead? Because I'm going to see Jesus, and that's just the way it is. And so when persecution comes, you know, what's the worst that can happen? They kill you? Graduation day. You know, people don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. And we have to keep a heavenly perspective. I'm not looking forward to dying. I kind of like being around here. I like hanging out with my wife and my kids and my grandkids and my church family. And I really like doing the work of the Lord. But you know what? Hey, if God calls me, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I tell you this all the time, church, and the older I get, the more I see this happen. But, you know, a guy that I know well, that drives log truck for a local outfit, you know, he got out of his truck the other day at the mill and was waiting in line to go and get unloaded, and he walked over to use the bathroom and never even got in the bathroom, just fell down dead right there in the ground. I mean, he was planning on unloading and going home and spending time with his family, but I mean, it's just like that. You don't know the day or the hour. We've got to be walking like it could happen at any moment, because it can happen at any moment. Neither the Word nor the church will fail because God is faithful. Through any situation, you need to understand that God can be depended upon to strengthen and protect His people. I can't tell you how many times a day that I get prayer requests through Messenger or through a text message or over our prayer chain, and we immediately begin to just pray. And to see the hand of God move in people's life is absolutely fascinating. It is fascinating. It makes me wonder how come sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. That's not my job to worry and fret about that. It's just the way it is. It's in God's timing, it's God's business, and all I'm supposed to do is pray, and that's all I can do. So we have to understand that the Word and the church will fail, but will never fail, rather, because God's faithful. And through all these situations, you can depend upon God. The result for all believers will be in eternity with God. That promise, listen to me, that promise will never change. That promise is yea and amen. So we know that God is faithful, but how about this? I really like this one, because God is merciful. Pretty sure if I was God, I'd have killed me a long time ago. Just saying. But God is merciful. Jude verse 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we build our Christian life on the foundation of faith and through the motivation of love. I like that word motivation. And I want to ask you tonight, what is your motivation? What is your motive for what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? It all goes to motive. And there are right motives and there are wrong motives. And we have to be careful. When we build our life on the foundation of faith and through the motivation of love, but we also need hope. See, looking for mercy, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. The believer's eyes must be lifted heavenward. According to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, yesterday, it's interesting, yesterday morning I was coming down off the mountain with my first load of logs and the sun was just beginning to cause the sky to be light, and off in the east, there was the most peculiar like cloud formations and whatnot in the sky as the sun was beginning to come up. And I just thought in my spirit, I said, you know, I wonder if it could be the coming of the Lord. And I said, Lord, if you're coming, take me with you. Take me with you, Lord. I'm ready to go. Take me with you. Of course, here we are. You know, we're still here, so it must not have been. Or at least I'm hoping it wasn't. If it was, we're in big trouble. Amen. But it was looking for that blessed hope. What is your hope? I mean, I understand all the things that are going on in our world today, and especially in our nation, and the things that the protests and those kinds of things. But what ultimately is their hope? What are they hoping for? What is their hope? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, that's what I'm looking for. 2 Peter 3 and 12 says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Man, I am looking for that day. Woo! Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. What does it mean to hasten? To run, to pick up the pace, looking for and run unto the coming of the day of God. So the word translated in Jude 21, verse 21, looking, literally means earnestly expecting. Earnestly expecting. See, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ is where that word is coming from. And it's talking about earnestly expecting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So it describes then an attitude of life that is motivated by the promise of our Lord's return. How's your attitude? What's your attitude like? What is going on inside of your brain as far as attitudinal kinds of things? And yes, I said attitudinal. That's a good Myrtle Creekian term. It describes the attitude of life that is motivated by the promise of our Lord's return. Everything that we're doing ought to be motivated because one day the Lord is coming back for us. Who you taking with you? That's the question only you can answer. Who are you taking with you? The apostates can only look for judgment. But the children of God are looking for mercy. Not only is our salvation from sin the gift of God's mercy, but also is the deliverance of His church from the evil world. So in His mercy, He's going to come for us and take us to be with Him in heaven. Hallelujah. That's going to be a good day. Amen. I mean, that's going to be a good, oh Lord. That's going to be a good day. Amen? See, the believer should patiently wait for the eternal life that's been promised by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go on record tonight saying this. The promise will come true. The promise will come true. Christ will return, and He will be bringing His people into eternal glory with Him. And while believers have already received His mercy, we have to wait for the consummation of that mercy when our salvation will be made complete, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and also verse 14. So believers wait in confident expectation. Think of it this way. Think about sitting at a lake in a boat, nice sunny day, and you're fishing. And you flip a worm or an egg or something out there on a bobber, and the bobber's sitting there, and you're focused. I mean, you're looking at that bobber. You are waiting for that thing to make any kind of a ripple. You're waiting for that thing to begin to just take off across the lake. You're waiting for some indication that something is going on. I'm telling you, you are confident, and there's a level of expectation. You're sitting there and you're tense. I mean, you're ready. That thing starts moving even a little bit. You're waiting for that thing to just go boom under the water, and when it does, boom, fish on. I mean, you guys settle down. I'm just trying to paint a picture of confident expectation. You're confident and you're expecting for that bobber to disappear. And when it does, it's on. God's promises, listen to me, God's promises are not ifs, but whens. Not ifs, but whens. We must know beyond any doubt that our Savior will soon return for us. How many of you realize in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as God? In John chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, it's basically saying, I and my Father are one. It says in verse 20, actually, we're going to go all the way through verse 33. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father, for which those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Man, they missed the whole boat. They missed the whole shooting match. They completely, they completely failed at this confident expectation. They were expecting a Messiah, remember? They've been expecting a Savior. They've been expecting a King, but they were expecting the wrong kind. They couldn't handle the fact that He was coming as a servant. See, Jesus didn't mean that He and the Father are the same person, because the word for one in the Greek is in a neuter form. And so the Father and the Son are two persons in the Trinity, and they are one in essence. Just like an egg has three distinct parts to an egg, but it only makes up one egg. There's a shell, there's the white, and there's the yolk. That's three distinct identifications of an egg, but it only makes up one egg. We have the Father God, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Ghost. It makes up the triune Godhead. Amen? So, given this essential oneness, the Father and the Son act as one. What the Father does, the Son does, and vice versa. So this is one of the clearest affirmations of Jesus' divinity in the whole Bible. So Jesus is not merely a good teacher. He is, in fact, God. So His claim, then, to be God is unmistakable. The religious leaders wanted to kill Him because their law said that anyone claiming to be God should die for blasphemy. See, nothing could persuade them that what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was claiming, was in fact the truth. And the Jews in Jesus' audience understood accurately enough what Jesus' words meant, though they didn't believe Him. They didn't believe Him. They understood that He was claiming equality with God. Well, why would He claim equality with God? Because He was. He's God's Son. The ironic thing is, Jesus' greatest critics, especially in modern times, has considered Him to be nothing more than a man, while the greatest enemies of His time recognized that He was claiming to be God. Isn't that amazing? I and my Father are one. According to John chapter 20 and verse 28, the Lord and Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and my God." He's talking to Jesus. And He refers to Him as "my Lord and my God." And so when He saw Jesus, doubting Thomas became believing Thomas. "Hey, come over here a minute, Thomas. Put your finger in my holes in my hand. Put your hand in my side." "No, I'm good. It's all good." Oh, Lord. Isn't it amazing? This clear affirmation of Jesus' deity provides a good conclusion to the Gospel of John, which continually affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. And how about this? According to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, who is called God? Who is called God? Well, look at what it says. But the Son says, but to the Son He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom." Isn't that amazing? To the Son, He's saying, "Your throne, O God." So, the uniqueness of Jesus, Webster in the dictionary defines unique as being the only one. Well, let's look at that. What do you think? I want you to use your brain for just a second. What do you think is the number one uniqueness about Jesus? What do you think is the number one uniqueness about Jesus? How did He start on this earth? He's the only one that was conceived by the Holy Ghost. That's unique. Amen? Unique. Prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Amen? Prophecy fulfilled. The Hebrew word for the virgin is the only one who ever was or ever will be a mother in this way. That was spoken of Mary. Here it refers to the virgin mother who would have no sexual relations until after she had given birth to her first child, who we know is the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? The argument that Alma, which is the virgin, could mean a young married woman is not supported at all in Scripture. So in view of the plain record of Mary being a pure virgin who conceived by the Holy Spirit, it only shows unbelief and rebellion against God's Word and the perfect plan of redemption through a virgin-born man. God manifested in the flesh. And if we accept anything but what is plainly declared in... I'm not going to go look at them, but you can. Isaiah chapter 7, 14. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 38. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I mean, it goes on and on. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Galatians 4, 4. 1 Timothy 3. I mean, it just is on. The purpose of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which is, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. The whole purpose is to give Ahaz assurance of future and eternal protection to the house of David before showing him that God would also give immediate protection to the house of David as signified by Isaiah's son. Remember a couple Sundays ago, we talked about, maybe it was even last Sunday, we talked about the fact that David, in talking to his son Solomon, said, if you'll do these things, God said that He will always have a man from the line of David on the throne. And so here is more of it. The assurance that the Messiah would come would be a double blessing of assurance and the greatest of all to the house of David. Amen? Look with me to Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We'll read through verse 25, talking about the birth, talking about that prophecy in Isaiah being fulfilled in Matthew. Listen to what it says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Can you, for a nanosecond, begin to understand what is going through Joseph's mind? What in the world is going on? Verse 21, he goes on, says, and she will bring forth a son, and you, so much for my exit, so much for putting her away privately, because I've just been commissioned by the Holy Spirit, by this angel, to call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That word there in that last verse, he did not know her. What that is a term of sexual intercourse. He did not know her. The marriage had not been consummated until after Jesus was born. Amen? It's way more than just, oh yeah, I know her. That's not what they're talking about. The fact that Jesus was born to Mary, even though she had not had sex with Joseph, as noted in chapter 1 and verse 16, needed to be explained to Matthew's readers. Wonder why? It would have to be explained to me too. Amen? I'm glad I have it in writing. Man, are you? What happened? How did that? What? In this section, Matthew relates the story behind the birth of Jesus and how all attempts to thwart God's plan go awry when God gets involved. Let me just tell you something: when God's involved in your life and in your plan, hang on, because it's going to happen. It's going to be okay. God is in control. So we can appreciate then God's miraculous working in both Joseph and Mary. He had to be working in both of those lives. I mean, can you imagine for a moment? Mary starts to begin to show and begins to blossom, and Joseph's like, hey, what's going on? Well, the Holy Ghost came on me, and now I'm with child. Right. Listen, he ain't no more going to believe that than the man in the moon. But because he was visited in his dream and was told exactly what to expect, it was a miracle. God's actions not only were, but are to this day beyond comprehension. We can't comprehend that. And although they may have faced some misunderstanding and some questioning looks from all those around them, Mary and Joseph willingly followed the guidance that God set forth. Listen, you might have to do some things in your walk with the Lord that other people might give you some misunderstanding, some questioning looks, and on and on and on. But you have to know that you've heard from God and you walk according to what God said to do. And that's just the bottom line. How willing are you and I to do what God wants us to do no matter what? You have to think about that. Because I can't make that decision for you. You have to make it for you. This is tough. Can we follow God's guidance without question? We should, but do we? Can we? How about this? Will we? See, because Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married, they had not yet had relations, and yet she was found to be with child. She was pledged and she was pregnant, and Joseph knew the child was not his. Mary's apparent unfaithfulness carried severe social stigma. And according to Jewish civil law, Joseph had the right to divorce her. So the law also explained that the penalty for unchastity was death by stoning, although it was rarely carried out in those days. It was established clear back in Deuteronomy. So why is the virgin birth important to the Christian faith? Why is the virgin birth important to the Christian faith? Well, Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to be free from the sinful nature that is passed on to all other human beings by Adam. So am I saying at all that Mary was without sin? No, not at all. But because Jesus was born of a woman, He was a human being. But as the Son of God, Jesus was born without any trace of human sin. Think about that. So Jesus then is both fully human as well as fully divine. And so the infinite, unlimited God took on the limitations of humanity so that He could live and die for the salvation of all who believe in Him. And because Jesus lived as a man, we know that He fully understands our experiences and our struggles. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. In fact, verse 16 of chapter 4 is one of my regular go-to verses. Because it says there that I can come boldly to the throne of grace in my time of need and find help, grace, and mercy. Amen? Listen, church, you don't have to be afraid to go into the presence of God and get your needs met. You can come in there boldly. I mean, you might be having the worst day of your life and you'd be beat down. You can hold your head up high and walk into the very presence of God and say, God, here I am, I'm a mess, and I need Your help right now. So because He is God, He has the power and the authority to deliver us from sin, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. So we can tell Jesus all our thoughts. You might as well, because He already knows them. You just well go ahead and spill the beans. You can tell Jesus all your thoughts. You can share with Him all of your feelings. You can share with Him all of your needs. He's been where you are right now, and He has the ability to help you. Isn't that amazing? He's been right where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't want to jump into our next segment tonight, because I want for us to begin to talk about the uniqueness. Remember, we talked about He was unique, and He was unique in His virgin birth. I want for us to begin to look at, and we're going to start on it next week, the uniqueness of His sinless life. Amen. His sinless life. Get in your Bible this week and begin to look at it and study and see what you can come up with. See what you can find on the uniqueness of the sinless life of Jesus. Amen? Pray this week. Ask God. Ask Him, what would You have me do to serve You and to honor You and to glorify You? Time's running out, church. Time is drawing near. I was asked the other day, what does it say at the end of Revelation? Well, it says, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's my prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen? Father, we love You tonight. Your Word is so strong and so rich and so convicting and so comforting and so challenging, so leading, all at the same time. Lord, I would just ask tonight that You would help us to digest Your Word. Lord, that Your Word wouldn't be just something that goes in and passes right through, but Lord, it would resonate in us. We would digest Your Word. Your Word would begin to nourish us and cause us to be fruitful and to multiply and to be strong and to be courageous and be faithful and faith-filled, Lord. God, I pray that for everybody watching tonight by way of the internet. I pray that for everybody that's in this room tonight. Lord, there are those that are fighting cancer tonight. And I pray by faith, Lord, that You would heal them and set them free. God, there are those that are struggling with addictions tonight. Lord, I pray You would, by faith, set them free from their addictions. Lord, there are those that are facing mental challenges. They're facing physical challenges. They're facing spiritual challenges. God, by Your Spirit, would You just help them to be who and what You've called them to be and to do, Lord. Help them to not question You, but to just walk in Your ways. And Father, I praise You. I give You all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you tonight. Thank you for being with us by way of the internet. Hope this was a blessing to you tonight. Hope you'll tune in with us on Sunday morning where we'll again dive into God's Word, see what He has to say for us. Amen. Have a great rest of your week. God bless you and God go with you.